Our scripture for this evening is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And so if you do have a Bible, please turn with me there to Luke 18, 9 to 14. Hear the word of God. Also, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. The Lord called me to be a preacher a long time ago. And to be a preacher means to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, of course, means good news, glad tidings. As in, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I come to bring you good tidings today, namely that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, I know that you have heard the gospel many times in the past, but I pray that God will give you joy in hearing the good news yet again tonight. May we rejoice that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're going to begin with verse 9 of our text, where we learn that Jesus directed this particular message to a surprising group of people. He addressed himself to the religious self-righteous. Now, this crowd had two distinguishing characteristics. First, let's talk about the trait of false confidence, false trust. You see, they were confident in their own personal righteousness. This was the crowd that Jesus was trying to address. They trusted in their orthodoxy, in their doctrine. They trusted in their good works to earn them a place in heaven. But they were lost. And Jesus proclaimed this parable, as it were, for them, for these proud people. I believe that such folk can be found today in every Christian denomination and can perhaps be found in any local congregation. The person who trusts in his own goodness, his own works, his own righteousness, perhaps in his own belief system, but not in Christ. Well, there was a second trait of these people. They believed themselves to be superior to everybody else. We read in verse 9 that he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Others were not worthy of them, and so they looked down their noses. They had no humility. And of course, Jesus saw right through them. Now in verse 10, Jesus tries to reach this religious, self-righteous crowd by comparing them to the vilest class of people in all the land of Israel, the most hated group of people in Palestine, the tax collectors. Now, I don't know what you think about the IRS. Maybe I don't want to hear. But believe me, these tax collectors in Israel were worse than what we're accustomed to today by far. They tended to be swindlers, cheats, robbers, collecting far more than they had any right to gather. They basically stole from everyone they could. And so, of course, everybody despised these tax collectors. So Jesus is trying to reach out to this self-righteous crowd by taking a common prideful Pharisee and comparing his prayer at the temple to the prayer of this despised tax collector. Hopefully, Jesus would reach the conscience of the proud man, of the arrogant man, of the self-deceived individual. Now, I like the poem by Richard Crashaw, who compared the prayers of these two men. I have adapted the prayer just a little bit. He writes, "Two went to pray, or rather say, one went to brag, the other to pray. One stands up close and looks on high, where the other one dares not lift his eye. One nearer to God's altar trod, the other to the altar's God." So we're going to look at the prayers of these two men tonight. Prayers that serve as windows to their souls, really. And the question, of course, is this: which man did God accept at the end of the day? Did he accept the self-righteous man who trusted in himself? Or did he accept the prayer of the tax collector? Well, let's look at these two prayers. First of all, the prayer of the self-righteous Pharisee in verses 11 and 12. A prayer that showed him to be condemned. That showed him to be living under the wrath of God. The first thing that we might say about this man's prayer is that it condemned him as a hypocrite. Let's read verses 11 and 12. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" I do believe that this prayer shows him to be a hypocrite. First of all, if we were to take him at his word, we would conclude, would we not, that he must be a great saint. My, what a wonderful man, a finer man never lived in the history of the human race than this fine Pharisee. And his prayer may have fooled many in the temple who heard him that day. But how foolish he was. How far he was from the grace of God. Second, his prayer condemned him as a self-deceived braggart. Oh, he was quite the peacock, he was. First, he took his stand in the temple. He walked in where everybody else was worshiping and gathering, and he took a prominent position in the temple. Struck a pose, no doubt. Lifted his eyes in heaven so everybody could see. And then he prayed his flowery prayer so that everyone would admire him. Now, it's doubtful that this is a prayer at all. I think I'm pretty safe in saying that it was really a brag session, and it was not a prayer at all. He was just standing up to tell the other people in the church what a wonderful man he was and all of the good works that he did. Now, this was not a prayer to the Almighty. He was lost as a goose. Do they say that anymore? Well, that's what he was. He was like an actor on a stage, hoping that everyone would applaud him, at least in their hearts. You know, I love how the scripture says that he prayed with himself. That gives me pause. He prayed with himself. Prayed with himself. Well, clearly God was not present, was he? Clearly God was nowhere to be found with respect to his prayer. God was not interested in that prayer at all. He didn't bother to knock on the door of his heart that day. It's a sad, sad thing when a prayer is not even a prayer. It's a sad, sad thing when a prayer is just a brag session and a boast. It's a sad, sad thing to waste time praying and God never hears a word. Well, we could say more about this. We could talk about the fact that he uses the word I 5 times in this prayer. Count them. I thank you, God, that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I. Oh, this poor man. I don't know if this is a parable or if he was a real man, but I pity him if he was real. I know there's plenty of folks like that, though, that somehow their religion is all about themselves instead of about the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, and about his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save sinners. Well, did this Pharisee, I wonder, ever read the Holy Scriptures that says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall? Now that's something to think about, isn't it? That pride is a deathly, deathly destructive thing. A thing that God despises. Well, we've looked at the prayer of this self-righteous man. Now in verse 13, we come to the prayer of this wicked, wicked tax collector. You know, the prayer of the first man condemned him, but the prayer of the second man justified him before the Lord God. Let's look at his prayer. We'll read verse 13. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man's prayer was the opposite, exact opposite of the self-righteous man's prayer. Rather than praying a prayer of pride and arrogance and conceit, he only declared his own wickedness. He only declared his guilt. Likewise, he did not go into the temple to be seen by others and to be heard by others. His prayer was not for the ears of anyone, but for God alone. And God heard his prayer. Unlike the Pharisee, he prayed from afar off. He couldn't raise his eyes to God as was the custom in that day. But he hung his head and looked down at the ground in shame. He felt such shame that he didn't even dare to enter the house of the Lord like everybody else. He was in such torment over his sin that he beat his breast in anguish for all the terrible things that he had done. How different a prayer he made from the Pharisee. In anguish of his soul, he called himself the sinner. The sinner. In my version, there is a little mistake, if I can put it that way, in the translation. In my version, we read, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But there's a definite article there that makes a huge difference. He prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He was saying in his prayer, I am the worst sinner. I am the chief of sinners. I am a horrible sinner, the sinner among sinners. And I don't doubt that he was being honest. He wasn't just being dramatic. He was telling the truth. He had done horrible things. I don't know what he did, but I can imagine him possessing the homes of widows and things like that. Horrible things he did that weighed on his conscience. He recognized, too, that he was a condemned man. He feared the wrath of God. He feared the flames of hell. This is why he had to cry out for mercy, is because of his fear. And it was well that he feared. I think about the first great awakening in America. Happened back, my memory may be a little faulty. Tommy, you probably correct me. 1730s or so, the Great Awakening. The people of America had drifted from God in those days. People were very cold-hearted, even the folks in the churches. There's a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. who saw the sad shape that the country was in those days, sad shape spiritually. And so he would preach and pray for revival. Well, then he crafted a sermon, which he preached often. It was entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. At first, it didn't seem that he had any results, but then one day the Holy Spirit fell mightily from above. And people that had been cold towards God began to feel their sin and to realize perhaps that they were lost, and they would cry out to God for mercy, and they would repent. And a great revival swept through all of the eastern part of the United States of America. A fabulous, glorious thing took place in those days. This tax collector had the fear of God. And wherever there is an environment of pride and egotism and self-righteousness, I believe there needs to be a rediscovery. That God is a wrathful God towards those who reject His grace. And so this is what we have here, is a great awakening in the heart of a tax collector who realized his great sin. What was the rest of his prayer? Well, it was simply a desperate cry for mercy. It's all he had to give. Be merciful to me, the sinner. It's an interesting word, mercy, here. The word is hilaskame. He cried, make propitiation for me. This means, in plain language, turn your wrath away from me, O God. Me, the sinner, turn away your anger from me. He didn't say that he did not deserve God's anger. He fully recognized that he deserved it. But in desperate need, he simply cried out, God, have mercy on me. And of course, that's why Jesus came into the world, isn't it? To go to the cross and to experience the wrath of God in our place. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who does appease and who did appease the wrath of God when he shed his blood on the cross for sinners who called upon him for grace. How far away this prayer was from the blasphemy of the self-righteous Pharisee. Well, now we come to verse 14, and here is the good news. I promise that I'm preaching good news today, and it sounds like maybe I've been preaching bad news. For some, it might be bad news, but I mean it to be good news. Here's the good news. God's mercy justifies sinners. Verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's think about this. First of all, notice that the self-righteous man received no mercy that day. He did not leave the temple justified. He did not leave the temple a righteous man. He did not leave the temple right with God. Rather, he was under the wrath of God. Why, he could not imagine that he needed mercy, could he? Because he already was glorious in his own mind. He didn't need mercy, so he went on with God's wrath looming over him like a black cloud. On the other hand, the scripture says that the wicked tax collector, he was the man who went home justified. God heard his prayer. God's wrath toward him had vanished. It had disappeared like a vapor. The penalty for his sin was paid in full by the virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ. This tax collector had confessed himself to be the sinner, and he went to God for mercy, and he found it. That is the good news of the gospel. There is forgiveness of sins through Christ Jesus. We become right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ and through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. His sins were now covered by the Lamb of, by the blood of the Lamb that would soon be shed. Oh, the joy of the gospel. I came to know Jesus Christ in a personal way when I was 7 years old. It was in church on a Sunday night. And I will never forget that night. I was in a church that had altar calls. And there was an altar call that night. And nobody was going up front. But I wanted to give my life to Jesus. And I had been convicted of my sins, and I knew that I needed to receive Christ. So I went up, and I was counseled with after the service was over, and I received Christ into my heart. The thing that I remember most about that night is the joy that I had. I had never felt a joy in my life like this joy. Oh, I'd had a lot of fun in my little life. I'd had a lot of happiness. My parents gave me a good life. But I had never known any joy like this. From the Holy Spirit, joy that was deep in my heart. It made me stay awake at night, something that as a seven-year-old boy, I didn't do much staying up at night, but I couldn't sleep for the joy. The gospel is a joy. The saving grace of Jesus Christ is a joy. It is a relief. It's a comfort. It's a gladness. It's a thrill. It's amazing. I invite you to remember the joy if you're able. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in Him, in His goodness and His grace. Sometimes we get downcast about ourselves, disappointed and angry with ourselves, and we can get in a depressed mood. We forget the glory and the grace and the good news of the gospel. You know, I love the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the words that she said in anticipation of the birth of Jesus. Mary said that God's mercy is on all who fear Him. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, but has exalted the lowly. This is the good news of Christ. Praise His name. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in Your grace. We thank You for sending Your Son to the cross to save all of Your elect who cry to You for mercy and who look to Jesus for grace. Father, I pray that You would comfort Your people that are here tonight. I pray that You would give us peace. Help us to celebrate in our hearts Your wonderful mercy, the turning away of Your anger, and then of a different response, Your wonderful love. Thank You for Your love. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.